Lord Jesus, indeed you died for us, and we praise you and thank you. And I thank you that your very Spirit is in this place, indwelling each who has cried out to you for mercy, and hovering in this place to guide us and illumine us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will be our teacher as I open this section from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Bind me from misleading anyone here. I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. I'm continuing with my series on Mark's Gospel, beginning with chapter 6 today. But I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever contemplated the fact, or have you ever realized that lack of faith or unbelief has the power to harm other people? Have you ever contemplated to what extent your lack of faith compromises the ministry of Jesus Christ's church and thereby detracts from His glory? Have you meditated upon the fact that fear to step out and obey God, fear for the church to walk as the church is called to walk, can actually paralyze the church and leave some things undone that need to be done? I was thinking this week, I think a lot about Airedale Terriers. Some of you know that I'm keen on the King of the Terriers. They're great dogs. If you ever want my lecture on it, I'll be happy to deliver it. But when I was a little boy, I had my first Airedale. And I imaginatively named him Sandy, which was a little different from my second Airedale, who was Herr Leutnant Checkmate. And he also had a PhD in German literature, a Goethe scholar. Then I had a third Airedale who was St. Luke the Evangelist, and his life verse came from Luke's Gospel: go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Anyway, but when I was a boy, I had this Airedale Sandy. Mary says some people don't know what an Airedale is. Well, we can have healing services for you if you don't. The Airedale is the King of the Terriers. It's the largest of the Terriers. It's a dog, yes. Mary always keeps me straight. I was in the second grade, and my Airedale Sandy followed me to school every day. And our house was on a street, and there was a woods of about 60 acres of just woods between the street where our house was and where the elementary school stood. This was in Kansas City, Missouri. I played a lot in the woods. My Airedale and I were in there a lot. But he always followed me to school. There was a leash law, but we paid no attention to it, and Sandy would hang out with me. And when I'd go to school, usually he'd be waiting around the door to meet me at recess time or to follow me home when I went home. This one day, I'm sitting in the row of the class, and in those days, we didn't have a hermetically sealed school. Windows were open, and I looked out the window because I heard a strange noise, and here was a red vehicle that pulled up, and this was the truck of the dog catcher. And there were dogs barking, and the dog catcher got out, and he had a net and a couple of other items. I don't know what all he had, and I knew Sandy was in trouble. And they grabbed one dog and were putting him up in the top. They had a back gate to shove him in, but they were getting ready to drop him in the top. And I just stood up. I just had this overwhelming urge. I knew I had loyalty to this dog, and he had loyalty to me. And I just stood up, and I said, "Miss Andrews, my dog's in trouble out there. The dog catcher's out there, and I'm sorry, but I got to leave and go rescue him." And I just got up and I left. And I went out, and there was Sandy, sure as the world, and they were moving on towards him. So I took out and ran across the street, and I said, "Sandy, keep with me. Stay with me, my man." And I took off, And Sandy followed me, and the dog catcher's yelling, "Hey, hey." And off we went and into the woods, and we, of course, got away from him. And I grabbed him by the collar, and I kind of dragged him along because I was afraid he might want to go back for a bit of a confrontation. And anyway, by the time I got home, my shirt was torn. It was dirty. I was hot and sweaty, and my mother, "What in the world's going on?" I said, "Keep Sandy in. The dog catchers are here." I went back to school, and believe it or not, Miss Andrews said, "Well, it was a little extraordinary what you did, but I'm glad you saved your dog. And good for you for doing what you did." I took a risk, put a lot of things on the line, because I love that dog, and I would have done anything for him. To me, it's almost a metaphor. Do I love Jesus enough? Am I committed enough to my Savior? Am I in love with Him enough that I'm going to do whatever He asks me to do, whatever the risk, whatever the apparent opposition is? And will the church come to love Him so much and know Him so well that when He calls us to walk as the church is to walk, will we have the courage to take some risks and go ahead and do it? I submit to you that the powerful growth of Christianity in the United States and Western Europe has gradually declined for at least 100 years. And it's been declining because of unbelief and lack of faith. Frankly, across the Western world, Europe and the United States, there's little new work in missions, few signs and wonders. Far too many churches are imitating the world and cowering in fear of proclaiming biblical truth for fear of driving away members of the church. The growth of Christianity has shifted to the global south, to the two-thirds world, to Asia, Africa, and Latin America, often places where Christians are persecuted for proclaiming Jesus Christ. Why the shift? Why the shift from the West to the global South? My thesis today is that confusion, fear, and poor teaching, all tools of the evil one, have weakened and even paralyzed many churches and denominations in the United States and the Western world. Take a look at Mark 6 with me. You know the context. We've been going through it. Jesus has been ministering with power. As we've seen in earlier portions of the gospel, Jesus has been teaching with astonishing authority, calming a massive storm on the Sea of Galilee. He healed a man possessed by a legion of demons, healed a woman who'd been gravely ill for 12 years, and raised back to life a 12-year-old girl who had died. Now, as we look into chapter 6, we find Jesus going to his hometown in Nazareth. Look carefully at the text with me. He takes his disciples with him. It says he went from there, came to his whole town, and his disciples followed him here. In verse 2, and by the way, I want to mention the fact that he had disciples, they went with him as he goes back to Nazareth, shows that Jesus is a rabbi. He's got his students that follow him. They're there to walk with him and learn with him. Verse 2 tells us he teaches at synagogue with power, and consequently the people begin to talk about his teaching and the mighty works he has done. But note in verse 3 how the tone shifts. It says that he'd done many mighty works. Verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. It's amazing to me how quickly we move from being amazed at his power and his authority and his great glory and switch into a critical attitude. You see, what these people are really saying here is, he's no rabbi, he's a carpenter. He's the son of a woman of questionable repute. We don't know for sure who the father is. And of course, in that culture, to identify the man, they would have identified him with the father and the father's lineage. But they don't mention the father. Son of a woman of questionable repute. Don't identify him with his father's name. They took offense at him. In verse 4, Jesus responds to this. He says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives in his own household." Some of you know what that means. Some of you have proclaimed the truth of Christ in your family, among your family members. Some of you, I look at the Bales clan gathered here together. You guys are all blessed. You're believers. At least on that row you are. I don't know everybody in your families, but you encourage one another in the faith. Not everybody has this. My wife's sister and brother, her only two siblings, have virtually nothing to do with her, and their children refer to Mary as crazy old Aunt Mary. They have one reason for that, because she follows Jesus. Well, in verses 5 and 6, we see two effects of the lack of faith of these people. They're eschewing the Lord and having faith in who He is. The first is that it says in the Scripture, He could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hand on a few sick people and healed them. Now, be careful not to assume that Jesus, who had all authority, could not do something. Note how Matthew put it in chapter 13, verse 8 of his gospel. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In short, Jesus chose not to manifest His authority there because of their lack of unbelief. The second effect, aside from the truncating and dwarfing of His ministry, is that He leaves. He leaves. It says in verse 6, He marveled because of their unbelief, and He went out about among the villages teaching. Well, there are some principles here. This isn't a complicated text. It's not one that takes some great exegete to handle it, or I couldn't be doing it, but I'm going to say this to you. There are some clear principles. Number one, Jesus does not minister with power where there's no faith in Him. Oh, occasionally He smashes through and does something to astound people. But then and now, Jesus backs away. He even told His disciples, when you go into villages and cities where they won't receive you, shake the dust off of your sandals and move on. Don't tarry and beg them. Then and now Jesus withdraws from the place where they rebuke Him. For example, the church in Ephesus, three of our brothers were recently in that part of the world in what's now Turkey. Good to have you guys back. I don't see Novotny today, but I hear he did get back. Good. I see Tew and I see Lukadu. We're glad you're back with good news from a far country. But listen to these words that St. John the Evangelist recorded under the power of the Spirit in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, "Tell the church at Ephesus this, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember there from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." Your love has dwindled. Now you're not doing the works that you could do. Repent. The Spirit tells John to tell the church at Ephesus. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, listen to these words, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Imagine the horror of having the lampstand pulled out of the church. The lampstand has been pulled out of many a denomination in this country and throughout Western Europe. Not long ago, I had an email from somebody that said he was in the streets of London and he met a Scotsman who was a Christian. He said, it shocked me because I met nobody but pagans or people into spirituality in London. Candlestick removed. The light of the world pulled out. He won't tarry with this forever. Well, here at Christ the King, we have experienced a powerful visitation of the Lord and His mercy. I take no credit for this. As the senior pastor and Mary, my deacon and associate, and Alan, you've been ordained here and working with us, and Graham, you're one of the associate clergy here. We take no credit for this. It's the work of God. He has been powerfully in our presence. Sandy, where's Sandy Hardy? Sandy, you had surgery. The door that opened for you to have surgery at Mayo, with the rapidity that it did, they said something like, this is so unusual. Normally, we haven't seen anything like this for 10 or 15 years. That's a decade or a decade and a half. How do you explain it? Well, the Lord, we had people praying for our precious sister Sandy. Jessica Yother, who's usually over here in the apps. Jessica, I mean, there was the pathology that showed the problem. And it was gone in the wake of the prayer of this church. Is it because one of us laid hands on and anointed? No, it's because the great physician was invited to come and do something. Jim Gaston is a walking miracle. I overheard some things that the neurosurgeon said in Chicago after he'd collapsed on the street up there with a massive stroke. And every time I see him, his right hand gets stronger. He can grip stronger. This is a miracle. I can go on and on. And there have been breakthroughs for some of you spiritually. There have been breakthroughs on various things because this church, by the grace of God, believes that God is still on the throne, prayer still changes things, and people are willing in this congregation to use the gifts of the Spirit. We heard some of those gifts laid out this morning in the reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are gifts laid out there in 1 Corinthians 12. They're also in Romans 12. They're in 1 Corinthians 14. This church has, by the grace of God, done what we're told to do by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 1. Abound in love, love for me and for one another. Abound in love and then seek the gifts. We got people in here praying to receive gifts. We got people that are given gifts who say, I'm going to use it and I'm going to begin to use it. And you have to use gifts and begin to, you've got to begin to practice. Hunter played the piano this morning. He's a talented guy. The Holy Spirit has anointed this young man. One of our interns, one of our dear young men. But he's got to work at it. He had to take a risk. I remember when we first said, Hunter, would you play? Ooh, I don't know. But he had the courage. I don't say this to flatter you. He said, you know, he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And he stirred up what was in him, began to practice and work at it. You've heard Graham preach. He's a superb preacher. His teaching was so powerful, people were hacked off at me that the series didn't go on. I can't help it that you have to go to Australia. But the point is, he's got a gift. Some are called to be pastors and teachers, but he's stirred it up, he's used it, he's practiced it until he's pretty good at it, to say the least. And that's what it is with all of us. The Fishers, this is their last Sunday, and I wanted Alan to be up front in his vestments. And, well, I offered him to. I thought he ought to celebrate for us. He said, no, I want to sit next to my bride, Casey. They're leaving. This is their last Sunday, and they're going where he will be the senior pastor of a little church in Jonesboro, Georgia, St. Francis Anglican Church. the Anglican Church of St. Francis, I think. He's going to be the senior pastor of this little church. And he said, I'm not going to be able to sit next to my wife for a long time. I want to sit next to her today. I said to Graham, you're going to vest today and come. He said, you know, I'd like to sit with Jules today because I'm going off to Australia for a month to teach over there. I'd like to be with my bride. I said, well, I haven't got any excuse because mine's on the platform with me. So, you know. It takes holy courage to step out and try to do something. I know people that will not pray for somebody to get healed for fear that if they don't, the person will lose their faith. That kind of fear would paralyze you from ever telling anybody about Jesus for fear that maybe they wouldn't receive Him. It took courage for Alan and Casey, after they graduated from college, to move to Birmingham and for him to start at Beeson Divinity School, because he knew the reputation. It was going to be a hard place. Like going into special forces training, spiritually, intellectually. He stepped out in courage with his bride next to him. And then it took courage to make the decision, I'm going to pursue ordination in the Anglican Church. It took some courage. But God was stirring him up. He loved Jesus and he trusted Jesus. And he's been ordained since March 27th as a priest in the Anglican Church, a presbyter. And he's on his way now to be able to fulfill a calling that's going to bring much joy to him and much joy to his wife and much glory to God. But it takes courage to take those steps. There's a young man in here this morning that is praying over doing the same kind of thing. I know him. I pray with him. He's got to hear clearly, but when you hear the word, when I heard the truck, I knew Sandy was in trouble. I had to get moving. When you hear the call, pray that you have the courage to follow that call. And as a church, we're called to walk as Jesus walked. He's the head of the church. Christ is King. He's the head of the church. And we are the body of Christ that's called to walk as Jesus walked. Seek the gifts. What's your spiritual gift? Are you seeking a gift? If you're not, pray. This is a command from Scripture. Abound in love and then seek the gifts. Not to be famous and well known, but to quietly be part of the body and walk as Jesus walked so you can bless one another and reach out and bless others in this community. What's your gift? What's your natural talent that you can turn over to the Spirit and ask Him to anoint it? Because natural talents alone don't build the kingdom of God at all. It's either His work or it's ours, and if it's our work, it's going to burn up at the last day. If you've got natural talent, ask Him to take it over. Ask Him to transform it and use it for His glory. If you say, I don't have a gift, that's impossible. Everybody has a gift. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody born of the Spirit's got a gift. You got a lot of gifts, my sister. And I praise God that you use them. One of your gifts is a gift of encouragement. And we love you in this church. And thank you for how you encourage me and Mary and a ton of other people. I want to conclude with an illustration about love. Abide in love. Seek the gifts. I want to tell you, this is going to shock you, I'm going to use a World War II illustration. About 2 years ago, I acquired a uniform of a military chaplain who was in World War II. When I purchased the uniform, I knew that he had the Soldier's Medal. This is one of the highest awards that can be given a non-combatant in the war. He also had an arrowhead to show that he had made an original landing. It's an arrowhead showing he'd landed on one of the beaches in one of the battles in Europe. And he had a lot of battle stars on his things. He happened to be a Roman Catholic priest, Father Joseph P. O'Connell. is his name. He's crossed the Jordan into glory now, but he was a captain, a chaplain. And on August 15, 1942, he did something that was so extraordinary that he was awarded the Soldier's Medal. Sometime when you come to the museum, I'll show you his uniform and show you the Soldier's Medal. I went to the National Archives and dug out the citation for what he had done. To make a long story short, he had gone on the beach with the first wave of invasion on the southern coast of France. The armies had moved up from the peninsula, and they were invading up, hitting along the French coast. That night, the Germans were bombarding our landing barges. One direct hit came on a barge, and there were men out there on that landing barge, on that, I don't know what kind of boat it was, actually. It didn't say, but it was one of the landing barges. And everybody said, all you could hear were screams, agonizing screams of men out there as the thing drifted back out in the water. Chaplain O'Connell could not swim. So he grabs something and uses it as a raft, and he goes out. And by the way, he's running across the beach that is loaded with mines, because the Germans have mined the whole beach. And he runs out, and he goes out, and he paddles his way out, pulls in one wounded man and brings him back. He goes back and does this six times, with bullets flying all over at him, things continuing to explode, running through the sand, carrying wounded men on a beach that is laden with mines. He never stops. And when they finished, they said, where did you get this courage? He said, I don't have courage. He said, I'm a priest. Jesus Christ called me out and set me apart. Some are called. He set me apart to serve others as he wants them served. He said, these are my men. My goodness, how could I do any? I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't belong to myself. Don't applaud me. Applaud Jesus. I belong to him. Do you belong to him? Do you belong to Jesus? If so, would you ask him to help you serve in his name for his glory? Because that's what this all is about. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for being afraid to use what you've given us. Forgive us for being confused by poor teaching that says you don't work in this world anymore. Forgive us for refusing to exercise the gifts you've given us. Oh Lord, help us. Help this church. Walk as you walked for your glory. Have mercy upon us. As the psalmist said, have mercy upon us. Amen. Would you stand with me now, please, and we're going to say the Nicene Creed together.